Good morning. Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus. Beloved, this is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice in it as we come to worship the God of hope, who fills us with joy and fills us with peace. I extend a warm welcome to those of you who are joining with us this day by virtual worship. Regardless of how we enter worship this day, let us all remember that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are one body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. So we have a few announcements this morning we want to share with you. As always, we're thanking our worship leaders for giving of their time and energy and effort this day to our liturgists, our greeters, and our ushers. Specifically, thanks to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer for their technical expertise that's making this digital worship possible, and also to Pegasus Natick, who we always thank for the broadcast of our worship. So I would remind you that we have a covenant for our worshiping community that helps us remember the things that we've agreed to do during this time of hybrid worship. I invite you to take a look at that. It's on the inside cover of your bulletin. You can also find it on our church's website. And for those of you who are here in worship this morning in person, just a couple of reminders that during the times when we might normally be singing hymns or the song of praise, we'll be humming and not singing aloud, so I invite you to hum along. And also during our time of offering prayer requests, celebrations, or joys, I'll invite those who are in person here to write those prayer requests on an index card that you'll find there in the bulletin. And during the time of the offertory, you can hold those up and an usher will collect them and we'll be able to incorporate those into our morning worship, our morning prayer this morning. And for those of you at home, we invite you, if you have additional prayer requests you'd like to send to us, you can email us now at prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. A couple of other things about our worship. We invite you to continue to be a generous people. There's an offering plate at the rear of the sanctuary for those of you who may have brought an offering to be received this day. If you weren't able to locate that this morning and you'd still like to do that, the offering plate will be here at the end of the service, and you're welcome to do that. There's also another way to do this, of course, and that is to make an online contribution, and you can do that by using the QR code, which you'll find in our bulletin. And for those of you at home, feel free to visit our website at www.firstchurchnatick.org and to use our online giving portal for making a contribution. We appreciate the many ways this congregation is generous, not just to keep this church going, but to keep our ministry and mission in the world happening. And also during our time of lighting a candle, I invite those of you who are at home to light a candle along with me as I light the Christ candle. And I know that Sarah Lynn has one very important announcement for us this morning.
I do. Good morning. So I want to make sure that you know that next week is our Welcome Home Rally Day. So we hope to see you all here next Sunday at 10:30 for Rally Day. We'll be doing our presentation of the third grade Bibles, just really confirming all of our teachers and commissioning them in the work that they're going to do this year. We'll have a blessing of the backpacks or briefcases. So if you want to bring along whatever bag it is that you take to work or play or school, you can get the little clip that you can put onto your bag, as well as along with the children. And then after worship, we will gather for some of Chef Bob's delicious calzones. So if that's not an enticement, I don't know what would be. So I hope that you will come and spread the word amongst all of our family and friends that next week is Welcome Home. And one more announcement, Jonathan. In case you did not get a bulletin this morning, there is a time during the offertory that you might want the insert that's in the bulletin. So if you don't have a bulletin now, you can kind of, you know, raise your hand and David can bring one to you. You'll need that later on in the service. Thank you.
Great, Sarah Lynn. And she also didn't happen to mention, I think, that there might be a new site out here on this side of the church building, and that is a tent that we are will be putting up and using for godly play activities and programming, but also as part of our rally day time together. So we come to a time now of lighting a candle together, a time when we remember the Spirit of the living Christ in our midst, that Spirit that binds us together, that Spirit that motivates us to be the church, that Spirit that engages us in being, in witness and action in the world, sustaining others and bringing hope to others as well. And so as I light this candle representing that Spirit of God in the world, let us remember the ways that we're bound up by that Spirit and that we are also motivated by that Spirit to be the church. So let us continue our worship now with this morning's responsive call to celebration.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. God is at work. Light pierces darkness. Love calms fear. Joy tickles sadness. Hope lifts up despair. Peace disarms anger. Kindness dances around hostility. Music sings away troubles. Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, God with us, we come to seek you, to sense your presence flowing from one person to another. We come with wounds wide open, defenses down, wearing our needs like placards, calling to you as so many did to Jesus, saying, heal me, help me, touch me. Touch our lives as we worship here today, our God. Cast your sunlight through our tears till rainbows rise, and plant dreams where wounds leave scars, like furrows in broken ground, refreshing our faith, reviving our strength, rekindling our hope. Amen.
So, remaining physically distant, I invite us yet to reach out our hands in a gesture of blessing and to share the peace of Christ, perhaps placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and also meeting the spirits of others with our peace as well, sharing it with them, or perhaps offering the word namaste with a bow, which conveys the sense that the divine in me recognizes and honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you. I'd like to invite forward David Coulter, who has a special message for us from the spiritual support team of our Capital campaign. David, good to see you.
Good morning.
David. David, if you could use the microphone over there, that will be... Thank you.
Yeah, hi, I'm David Coulter. The spiritual support team, which is part of the steering committee for the Capital campaign, consists of John Wegraff, who's the chair, myself, and Mindy Hogue. What?
A little closer to the microphone.
Okay.
Here you go.
All right. So what we would like to do is to invite everybody in the congregation to participate in the spiritual support of the Capital campaign. This is something that we can all join in, and hopefully what we're hoping for is that all of you will offer your support, your spiritual support, and your wisdom to the Capital campaign. And to that end, we have the insert, which is in your bulletin. And does, as Sarah Lynn said, does anybody need a bulletin and not have one? Everybody has one? Okay. And for those of you who are watching online, the insert, which I'm holding up right now, will be in the link that goes out on Tuesday. So, and for those of you who don't want to fill out the insert, you can wait for the link on Tuesday, which you can do it electronically. And the purpose of this is to ask a couple of questions, and you can see there's space to fill them out if you want to write them in on the insert. Questions that will help, hopefully help all of us understand the spiritual significance of the Capital campaign and why we are doing this and why as a congregation we want to go forward with this. If you choose to fill this out, you can certainly hand it to me or put it in the offering plate at the end of the service, or you can fill it out at home, mail it to us, bring it back next Sunday or anytime that you want. Anybody have any questions about it? Yes. Okay.
I want to thank our spiritual support team working behind the scenes. You haven't seen much of them yet. You're getting a glimpse now with David making this announcement. But one of the things that I have said to churches when I worked in with the Massachusetts Conference and supported churches around Capital campaigns was to ask the question, what are the spiritual reasons for your Capital campaign? And my view has always been that if you can't answer that question, then it's not time to have a Capital campaign. I've heard answers to that question for this congregation, and now it's time for you to give those answers to each other. So In part, what we're hoping to do is to gather those together, to share them with one another, and in particular, to be able to together lift up in prayer this particular effort that we will all be involved in, reminding each other that what we do is an act of generosity, but it's an act of generosity that's specifically for the purposes of making it possible for us to be a potent place of mission and ministry in the world, and in particular, this corner of the world. You are a generous people. I invite you to continue to be generous. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy." So let us give a portion of the fruits of our life and labor from merciful hearts. Let us pray together. Compassionate God, we would be agents of hope, and so work through us. Work through us according to your will to open the doors of hope for others. Receive this offering of our material resources, bless, and use these for the flowering of hope in troubled times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from the prophet Jeremiah in Paul's letter to the Romans. Beginning in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 15 through 17. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country. And continuing in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Herein ends the reading for today.
I invite you to please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Rachel is weeping for her children. There is hope. At the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, I am remembering those days in the immediate aftermath of those events. The need for prayer then was remarkably strong. Maybe in the course of my ministry, I can't remember a time when it has been as urgent, so strong. The village church that I was then serving in central Vermont, that little church, hosted a prayer vigil, and the place was absolutely packed. Far beyond usual Christmas Eve capacity, and that was a congregation that loved to celebrate Christmas. We read aloud that night more than 100 prayers that had been written down by church members and community members. Each one of those prayers spoke of hopes for healing and for comfort, for wisdom, for understanding, for security, and for strength. Prayers of hope for courage and serenity and for peace. Prayers that our leaders would be wise in their response. Prayers that terrorism of all kinds might stop. Prayers that Arab Americans might be spared. Prayers that we might eventually be able to forgive. Prayers that our children would feel safe again and be able to dream dreams of a future. And that the hope, of course, as well, that we might have hope itself. So despite our hopes, we might call our deepest desires, having hope that these things might be fulfilled in difficult times, well, that is a difficult thing, I think. Since 9/11, we have had even more times of collectively being profoundly shaken as individuals and as a people by wars. Wars in Afghanistan and Iraq and elsewhere. By the devastation of Hurricane Katrina, but also what it taught us about racism in America. Of the Boston Marathon attack, the Pulse nightclub killings, the Las Vegas mass killing of 60 people and wounding of nearly 900, to just in case we've forgotten, the murder of Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown and George Floyd and of course a global pandemic that we are now still in the midst of. Since 9/11, I have regularly heard people say that everything has changed. Everything has changed. We have known grief, we have known suffering, we have known vulnerability because we've become aware that anyone can be a target. We have experienced true fear because we've seen that sometimes attackers have demonstrated incredible cruelty. We have been daunted by elusive enemies in foreign lands, perhaps, but also in our midst. We have sensed the presence of palpable evil at times and sought to understand what that was about and why it is happening. We have been uncertain and sad at times, and sometimes we have felt the future to feel bleak. And some of those terrors of different kinds have hit very close to home for some of us, I know. If hope is the desire for an expectation of some future better reality, then our feeling that everything has changed makes a lot of sense. It can feel that everything has been stripped from us, even our hope. So I've been thinking about all this and recently enjoying listening to the actor Stephen Fry, who has written and narrated, rewritten the Greek myths so that those of us with, like me, with limited understanding of myth might be able to expand my knowledge. And I've been enjoying that, and I've been thinking specifically about some of those myths, and one of those myths is the Greek myth of Pandora. Their explanation for how evil came into the world, how things evil came into our midst, and in that myth, at one time, all the evils were safely contained in a box that Zeus said no one should touch, no one should open. But seized with curiosity, Pandora did what any human would do, and that is slip the cover off to see what was there. And of course, out swarmed this horde of miseries, greed and vanity and envy and spite and revenge and slander, evils yet then unknown to humankind. But Pandora's story doesn't end there. Lest we should think that Pandora was truly the cause of what happened, we need to remember that Zeus put them there knowing what was going to happen. Anyway, horrified, what does she do? She claps the cover back on as quickly as she can, and of course, there is only one thing left in there that she has trapped. One thing remains at the bottom of the box, and the box has only hope in it. Hope. So because of this, the Greeks said, whatever evils might be abroad, hope never entirely departs. No one is completely wretched but those who lose hope, said William Hazlitt. Hope is the best possession. If our own wretchedness is not to overwhelm us, I've been thinking we have to make every effort that we can to safeguard this most precious of possessions wherever we may find it. So I've been pondering this because hope is essential. Hope is essential. Martin Luther said that everything done in the world is done in part by hope. Belief in a future is what, in part, keeps us going. Without hope, as theologian Jürgen Moltmann has said, we would be paralyzed with fears without the courage to act. And I remember Dante's words. Dante, who was right, I think, when he imagined the gates of hell bearing the words above those gates, abandon all hope, ye that enter. This, I think, was what 9/11 attackers wanted. They wanted to replace hope with fear. And I think it's likely that those other attackers, mass shooters, hate criminals, extrajudicial killers, maybe even those who spurred on Capitol rioters, maybe that's what they wanted as well. Fear replacing hope. If a person has given up hope, so wrote Erich Fromm, he has entered the gates of hell and left behind his humanity. It's been said that where there is hope, there is life, but I have been thinking that it is more to the point to say that where there is hope, there is life. Or I think that without hope, life is really untenable. Yeah, we can get along for a time, but there's a kind of deadness, maybe a spiritual, emotional deadness that comes to us without hope. Anyway, those things brought about by the tactics of terror of many different kinds. So how shall we hope? How shall we hope? Because the first half of my sermon has been pretty much a downer, hasn't it? For in these difficult days when a mother says to her child, don't be afraid, everything's all right, we, and yes, some of our children will wonder, is she really telling us the truth? When, like Rachel, we are weeping for our children, will we be able to believe the promise that there is hope for our future, the way Jeremiah spoke of it? Will we be able to say, my soul waits for the Lord, and in his word I hope, even when we would cry out with those other words of the psalmist known to us, my God, why have you forsaken me, forsaken us? Why are you so far from me? I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. The psalmist knew times of no hope. And Jesus did too. I mean, we are in good hope. We are in good company with our hopelessness in those times when we're feeling hopelessness. And that gives me some courage. Crying over Jerusalem's unwillingness to respond to the age-old call of the prophets to do justice and to love kindness in the world, Jesus laments. Lonely as his disciples were unable to remain awake with him at Gethsemane, pleading there for this cup to be taken from him that he wouldn't have to go through with this plan. And on the cross, uttering the words, well, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? Jesus knew despair. And yet, he could regularly say, fear not, fear not. And even be of good cheer. Jesus knew hopelessness. But he was a man of hope. And so I've often wondered why that could be, how that could be. And I don't think it was because of some naive optimism. And I don't think it was because of some just wishful thinking. I don't think so. but because his hope had a foundation in his relationship with and his understanding of God. In Romans, Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." For Paul, God is the ground, the true source of our hope. And so it was with Jesus. Hope has been defined as remembrance projected into the future. I don't know if you've heard that before. Realistic, future-oriented hope is about looking to the past and remembering God's faithfulness in those times in the past, through Babylon and exile, through Egyptian slavery, through Exodus, and then to freedom. And God, for Jesus, had preserved him in his own trials. So on this hope, he could affirm the entire Psalm 22, especially its affirmation in future hopes, in its conclusion, which says, "Prosperity will serve God. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying, God has done it." For people of faith, I think part of our question needs to be, where do we see the things that God has done in our midst, in our lives, in our world, and in particular in moments, in times of struggle and pain? In our despair, can we recall what God has done? Because some days I am hurting and I'm drained. I want it to be different. I still want summer days to linger, for example. I want us to have the summer we didn't seem to have this summer because of rain, because of continued COVID restrictions. Maybe you feel some of that too. And yet I hope. I take heart in a few things. I take heart in the long view of Mahatma Gandhi, who said, "When I despair, I remember that all through history, the way of truth and love has always won. There have been murderers, there have been tyrants, and for time it seems that they are invincible, but in the end, they always fall." I too can look back. I can look back and believe the way of goodness has eventually prevailed. And yet, honestly, it's my own experience of God that is the deepest source of joy, the deepest source of hope as well. Yes, I got a lot of things to be grateful for. Life and a wonderful family, loving and all kinds of untold blessings, but also I have the God who accompanied me, and I know it, through my darkest valleys. And maybe this is true for you too as well. The God who upheld me in my pain, the God who sustained me when despair at the world's evils threatened to overwhelm me. The God who in my most tormented times has given me dreams that have yet brought me peace. The God who has sent countless ministers and angels, yes, even some of you, to lead me, to bind up my wounds, to nourish, to teach me, to push me, to pull me, to stretch me, and to love me. In our despair, we may feel everything has changed, and in a lot of ways, I think that truly is our experience. But God, the source of our hope, hasn't changed. Through memory, we might know that that is true. We have known grief and suffering. We have known vulnerability and fear and sorrow and uncertainty, a presence that feels like evil to us in different ways. But, beloved, remember too the extraordinary love that we have seen from people who have chosen to act on behalf of others, sometimes strangers, who they treated as neighbor, even family. And so in our mind's eyes, we can see these things. We offer a few images now to remind us. And I would have us remember that sometimes those ministering angels of the world have been us. And so we offer some other images to remind us. It is so easy to forget these things. It's easy for me to forget these things when I'm feeling some hopelessness, to overlook them, to forget them, to dismiss them. But these are not little things. In the context of a life lived needing hope and needing care. So I pray that we will recall those who were instruments of love, sometimes even us, and to recognize them for what they are, agents of God in the world enacting love. A cause for a realistic hope. There isn't any simple formula for casting out despair. If there were, I might be here today feeling completely whole. And completely hopeful, and completely peaceful in my mind, but I suspect that, like you, that is not true completely. I feel worn down many times by sorrows that have been heaped one upon the other. But in the depths of my soul, I also know that the only true source of hope is God, and that it is only from an encounter with this living hope that you and me and this hurting world can have any real hope of being able to move onward together into a blessed future. Reinhold Niebuhr said that the ultimate form of hope is prayer. In hope, recalling the faithful acts of our loving God, let us lay our deepest cares and desires in prayer at the feet of our brother Jesus, confident that by the power of God's Spirit at work within and among and around us, that we might abound yet in hope and in the days to come act on this realistic hope that things will change once again, tipping back toward a world in which more of its residents know joy and know peace and home place. And may God help us to make it so. Amen. On this anniversary of 9/11, this weekend, I would have us remember the many who died in those attacks. I would have us remember the many kinds of ripple effects that came from those attacks, the ones that shaped us, that formed us, that brought us in part to where we are today, for good or for ill. To lift up all of those broken places that were the cause of those attacks. To lift up all of those continued broken places and the new ones that have emerged because of them and because of its aftermath. I would ask now if there are other prayer celebrations or concerns that we lift up this day. Were there any that you all had this morning you wanted to share for those of you in person? Yes, Sarah Beth. Okay. We lift up prayers for Sunny and Barbara in the midst of their COVID illness. Yes. Miriam.
I'm asking all of you to please keep Kael Velez, who is a brother to a very wonderful natural activist. And he went to Cancun and has been missing for 16 days.
And his name again?
Kael Velez.
Kael Velez, who is missing. We pray for his safe return. Let's continue in prayer together, beloved ones, and let us pray. O Holy One, we give you thanks for the remnants of summer weather and this new day and for all the newness that you bring to places and situations that are crying out for restoration, crying out for renewal. In our lives filled with uncertainty and confusion and pain, experienced physically and emotionally and spiritually as conflicts arise within us and in our world, in our nation, in our community, there are times when we despair, losing hope that there will be a pathway for us as individuals and a pathway for all of us together. And so we look to you. We look to you, loving God, to enter our hearts and this world by your Spirit. Move in us. To buoy up our dreams. To uphold us in our high aspirations for love and justice and peace for all people. And by your power, make us instruments of these, extending the ministry of Jesus in our here and now. Give us a living hope. That in the living of such hope, we might be agents of hope and a blessing to others. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go now, beloved. Go now, beloved. And as you do, may the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.